Probably most of us have always looked upon the word communion as a reference to observing the Lord's Supper and partaking of the emblems that are here before us now. That is a definition, one definition of the word communion, or at least it has become a usage. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are in communion. We commune with the Lord. But communion goes far to far greater heights than just one thing. It is a concept that is much broader than just the observance of the Lord's Supper. In fact, the word communion, as is used in the Bible, could be defined as an interchange or sharing of thoughts and emotions, intimate communication, the act of sharing or holding common, association, fellowship. In fact, some translations use the two terms communion and fellowship interchangeably. The text that I'd like for us to look at this evening is Psalm 27, verse 4. In this one little short verse of actually one sentence, there are, I believe, at least five things, five concepts that lend themselves to the matter of communion. Our communion with God. David says, "One thing have I asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple." This lesson will probably be an oversimplification of some things that we need to be reminded of. But those things are very important. And if in the quest of being reminded of them, we oversimplify them, perhaps that may even be good for us. But as I said, there are five concepts that I believe are represented in this verse, and I'm going to display them before you in the form of five words. The first of those five words is the word desire. Desire. I believe we take that word from the first phrase that David uses in this psalm. One thing I have asked from the Lord. The word asked there in the Hebrew language is a word which is, it's more than just to walk up and ask someone a question. It has involved in its meaning a much deeper sense of asking, as to express a desire earnestly or even in prayer. And so you see, it's more than just asking a question or throwing out a question to someone. David says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord," and the impression that I get from the meaning of the terminology that he uses is that this is something that is so important. It is something that to him represents one of the most vital things that could ever be a part of his spiritual life. David says, "I have approached God and I have earnestly begged Him for this." Now, that's pretty strong. And I want you to understand the strength of that statement, because it sets the tone for what we're going to see throughout the rest of the psalm. It sets the bar, so to speak. It gives us an indication of how important all of this is. Not that it's just another matter on the list. Not that it's just something flip or insignificant, but that this entire matter is something that is of crucial importance. I have asked earnestly and prayed to God. I don't know how often it is that you operate in that mode. But I'm afraid, speaking for myself, it's not nearly often enough. Because you see, I live a very busy life. I've got so many things to do. And so many places to be. I'm afraid sometimes I forget to really express how important I consider God's blessings to be in my life. And when I pray to God and I ask God for certain things, I ask Him to bestow His blessings upon me or upon my family or upon loved ones or brothers and sisters who are sick. You know, I'm afraid sometimes I'm guilty of reading the prayer list to Him. You see, God doesn't depend upon us to learn what's going on and what's what and who's who. He's not sitting there in heaven waiting for us to tell Him so that He'll know. I believe there's a far higher purpose that's also involved in prayer, and that is the expression of our heart with which we lay our desires before God. How many times have we prayed to God almost like we pull the cell phone out and tell the wife, "Oh yeah, by the way, pick up a loaf of bread too before you come back." I don't mean to be irreverent or disrespectful in that illustration, but I'm afraid that sometimes that comes pretty close to describing the depth of our hearts in the matter of expressing our deepest desires to God. There is an emptiness in the hearts of those who do not feel and express a deep sense of desire when talking to God. David said in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You know, I'm almost 50 years old, and I've been around a lot of children. Some of them are mine, some of them were kin folks, and some of them I hope never to see again. But one thing that I've learned from the observation of not only my own childhood, but most other children, is that when children want something, they usually are, well, they never stop asking. And sometimes that gets on our nerves a little bit. Maybe we say, "I wish we could just go one day without you asking for something." We should never get the impression that God is that way. Because God loves for us to ask, to desire. In fact, the verse that we read this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul said, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Desire. Number two would have to be persistence. Because if you notice there in the text, not only did David say, "One thing I have asked from the Lord," he said, "That shall I seek." He emphasized it by repetition. The word seek there, again, in the Hebrew language is a word which means not just to casually look for, but to strive after. And David said in Psalm 119, verse 10, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander. Let me not wander from your commandments." In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus spoke a parable unto them to the end that they should pray always and not faint. We've used that little parable there in Luke chapter 18, the first few verses, to teach the very important lesson of persistence. Persistence in prayer. If it's not worth being persistent about, why bring it up? That shall I seek. And then number three, the matter of proximity. Now that's a big old $3 word that means location. You know what they say? Location, location, location. It's all in where you are. We're talking about location here in the sense of closeness. In fact, David said that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The word dwell there in the Hebrew language means to become an inhabitant. Of course, David is speaking figuratively. If we assume that David is the king of Israel at the time that he penned these words, and there's a good chance that that was the case, he wasn't asking to God that he could move into the temple or the tabernacle. That wasn't his request. And we know that he was not literally wanting to move in to the Holy of Holies there, next to the Ark of the Covenant. He was speaking figuratively. In fact, this whole lesson here is in spiritual terms. That I may become an inhabitant in the house of God. To be near to the Lord. As we sang that song, "Near to the Heart of God." Paul had a different one picked out, an excellent one. I talked him out of that one because I wanted to read it to you. "Closer to thee, near to thy side. Closer, dear Lord, I would abide. Hold me in thy embrace. Neath every smile of grace, grant me thy child a place. Closer to thee. Closer to thee, near to thy breast. Closer to thee, Lord, let me rest. Guide me when I would stray. Keep me from sin each day. Draw me, dear Lord, I pray. Closer to thee. Closer to thee, happy and free. Grant me, O Lord, ever to be. Hear me in every cry. Stand near when I must die. Then take me home on high. Closer to thee." Is that the desire of your heart? You know, I'm afraid sometimes we're guilty of distancing ourselves from the Lord instead of expressing the desire to be closer to Him. We kind of want to draw up and hide when somebody might be about to associate us with the church or with Christianity or with spiritual living. David says, "I want to move right in. Lord, I want to live with you that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Reverent awe. David said to behold the beauty of the Lord. The word behold there in the Hebrew language means to gaze at as in awe. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. To worship God with reverence and awe. We're home folks here. Let me talk real straight with you. I'm afraid we may not be getting the message across to ourselves and to our children on the subject of reverence and awe. Now, medical problems accepted, of course. I find it very difficult to understand why we can't teach our children that they can wait to go to the bathroom until after the sermon or after class is over. Medical problems accepted, of course. What are we saying to God? Oh, no, there isn't anything sacred about the preacher's sermon. No, it's far higher than that. It's the one in whose presence we are assembled. Not that this is the only place that we find Him inside a building like this. But by design, we come together as God's family for the express purpose of expressing to Him and showing Him our worshipful awe and the reverence with which we hold Him. We must never become comfortable, as in at ease or familiar, even though that's what our friends are saying that they like to do when they worship at their congregation, maybe. We're paying the price of relaxing the standards of reverence and awe. And David says, I want to live in His house and I want to behold His beauty. And then number five, meditation. And to meditate in His temple. The word meditate in the Hebrew language there is a word which means constant contemplation. I've told you before that I've heard people say, I don't know how to meditate. Can't do it. Can you worry? Well, sure, everybody can worry. Well, meditation is positive worry. Worry, is when you pick out something negative and you just dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it. It just really bothers you and causes all kind of mental anguish and turmoil. Well, turn that around and use it in the positive sense and pick out something good and just dwell on it. That's meditation. Five times in the one chapter, Psalm 119, David says, I meditate upon thy precepts or upon thy statutes or upon thy word. We're all familiar with Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. To meditate in his temple. Communion. Fellowship. Intimate togetherness with the Lord. That's what's described here in this verse in Psalm 27, verse 4. That's what we're here for tonight. I know some of you came to eat, but we're here to do this first. And the eating and that stuff we do afterwards is made even so much better after we've had a proper period of communion with the Lord. Like this.